thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So I do marriage and family. We have an office, and all of the pastors do marriage counseling. Our offices are open to all of our congregation, and often to people who don't know the Lord, but will call in, and they need counseling. They want counseling, and they know that a pastor is going to be able to counsel them within the realm of their marriage. And so a couple of years ago, I had a young man contact me and came into my office and wanted to talk to me about his marriage. He'd been married just for 2 years. They had dated for a long period of time, and now they were married, and they were coming up on their second anniversary. And as he starts to relate to me what's going on, he's telling me that his marriage isn't going so good, that his new wife of not even 2 whole years is almost every weekend now spending the weekend away. She doesn't come home on the weekends. Every night she comes home from work, doesn't even eat at the table, grabs her books and stuff. She's a student. She's going to one of the colleges here in town. She grabs her stuff and she leaves every night, and she's gone till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and they never see each other. And he's been putting up with this for probably 5 or 6 months, doesn't know what to do about it. And so we start to talk through it, and he's expressing his feelings of betrayal. He's expressing his feelings of pain and anguish and not knowing exactly what to do and how to go forward, and should he try to stay in the relationship or not. He doesn't really want to get a divorce, and so we keep talking through it over a period of a couple weeks, and then we finally decide to, his wife agrees to come in. She comes in, and we sit down, and we just talk through that, you know, this, your marriage is your priority. She has a friend who's a guy that she's spending lots of time with at school and studying together, and on the weekends studying, and on and on. And so we say, this is the priority, your marriage, your covenant that you made, your vows to this man right here, and you need to be home to be able to make that covenant work, to make that relationship work. And so we talked through that, and it felt like she was on the same page. It felt like she was getting ready to make that commitment. And so fast forward a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, and he calls me again and wants to come back in. He says, now things have gone from bad to worse. Now she's yelling at him, and she's telling him what a bad husband that he is, and that it's his fault that she's doing the things that she's doing, and she's hitting him, literally, physically hitting him and cussing at him and telling me he's a terrible husband and that it's his fault. And now she's seeing her friend more often and actually going out on dates with him. And so I just kept walking with this young man through this very, very difficult season. And it was ugly, and it was very hurtful. And unfortunately, as much as we tried to work, it was too late. It wasn't going to work, and the marriage fell apart and then ended in divorce. And as a pastor, I have to admit that it's probably one of the hardest things that I've ever walked through, because it isn't just a marriage. It's a relationship, and it's a brokenness of covenant and of promise. And to watch him hurt through all of it, and she hurt as well. It wasn't just one-sided. Both of them were hurting from the situation. But to watch him hurt through that, and you realize that adultery and infidelity, that unfaithfulness and cheating devastates the people that are involved. And not just the two people that are involved, but their families on both sides and their friends on both sides and their community that they knew and they were a part of. It isn't glamorous. It isn't pretty. It isn't fun like TVs and the movie show to us. It's horribly devastating to watch the rejection and the betrayal and the loss. It produces exponential death. It's like a living death. It was like a living death walking with this young man through this situation. And every day they're wondering, what's going to happen? And how do I let go of that other person? Or do I let go of that other person? Should they come back? Should I go back? Can I re-win their love? Should I re-win their love? Why did they quit loving me? Did they ever love me? How do I fix this? What's wrong with me? Am I ever, ever, ever going to do this again? As we move into the book of Hosea tonight, as we enter into this very difficult and yet very beautiful book of the Bible, there's this real sense of anguish and hurt and despair that takes place, utter rejection, adultery and infidelity that is created in the hearts of human beings. And as we step into this, I want us to be able to step into this book with this very real feeling of what infidelity is, what broken relationship is like, because this is what God wants us to take away with us as we step into the book of Hosea. He wants us to see it isn't pretty. He wants us to even, in a cathartic kind of way, feel the emotions of a broken relationship. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to walk away and go, oof, that was really messy. That was really ugly. That hurt. And I don't know that I ever want to go there. That's what he wants us to take with inside of us. So tonight, as we begin looking at the minor prophets, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, we did the book of Ezekiel, which is a major prophet. Now we're stepping into the books of the minor prophets. Next week, Pastor Blake is going to do Joel. The week after that, I believe Pastor Russ is going to do the book of Amos, and so on. So we're in the minor prophets, but their message isn't minor. It's the size of the book that counts at this point. And I want us to feel what this young man felt as he walked into my office and as he walked back out and as he walked through those months of rejection from his young wife. The book of Hosea is a very unique book. It's unlike anything else that we've seen up until this point as we've been going through this series, God's Great Purpose, The Great Purpose. And book by book, we've been looking at what was God's purpose in giving us each one of these books. This is unlike anything else that we've seen up until this point. We've seen up until now, we've seen God's character. We've seen his forgiveness. We've seen his love for mankind. We've seen God's restoration. We've also seen his correction and his chastisement of mankind. But here, maybe more than any place else in the entire rest of the Bible, we get to see like a peek. We get to peek into God's heart. And we get to see God in an emotional way, in a feeling way, what God is feeling, almost like the emotions, the feelings of God. And we see that in other places in the Bible, but nothing like we see all composited here in the book of Hosea. God uses the life of the prophet Hosea to portray or to demonstrate his feelings, his emotions, his passions, his affection, his love, his anger, his jealousy. We get the full picture, the full taste of it here. More than any other prophet, Hosea links his message to the people of Israel, God's message to the people of Israel, to the things that are happening in his own personal life. God links the things that are happening in Hosea's life to project a message that is seen and verbal to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And it's played out in the life of Hosea. Most of us are familiar with the story because it's so unique. And there's nothing else out there like it. It's very unordinary compared to the rest of the Bible. So the year is about 730 BC before Christ. It's still 730 years before Jesus is born. And Jeroboam II is the king on the throne in the northern kingdom of Israel, which was 10 of the original 12 tribes. And they're doing really well. Their military has conquered everybody around them. They've had military exploits, and the land mass of Israel is maybe larger than it's ever been before. And they're actually doing better maybe even than when Solomon was king. So they're doing really well, and the coffers are full of shekels. They're overflowing in their treasury, and it's an unprecedented period of prosperity in this season of the northern tribe of Israel. As is often the case with prosperity, it came with moral and spiritual degeneration, moral and spiritual decay. materialism and earthly and worldly ideas have captured the hearts of God's people. And sin abounds. The sin of the people and the sin of the leaders is rampant. There's lying and killing and stealing and adultery and drunkenness, sexual perversion, deceit, and oppression, and on and on. But we see as we read through these pages of Hosea that the thing that really grieves the heart of God, more than all of these other sins, is the sin of spiritual idolatry. The golden calves that had been set up 150 years before that by Jeroboam I have opened the floodgates of every kind of evil sin that the Canaanites of the land had ever expressed before. Drunkenness and religious prostitution and even human sacrifice are taking place within the confines of God's people. And because God viewed Israel as his wife, he worships her, he sees her worship of other gods as spiritual idolatry. He told her in the very beginning in the book of Deuteronomy, he says to her that he wouldn't share her with any others. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. I'm number one." But she's persisted in ignoring his commands over and over again. And by now, as we see the reign of Jeroboam II, it's reached a situation that's intolerable. And God finally puts his foot down. First, he sends a fiery preacher, Amos, which Pastor Russ is going to get to in a couple of weeks. And Amos gives this impending plea of judgment, a message of judgment that's going to come on the nation. But they don't pay attention. They ignore him as they have ignored all of the other prophets up until this point. So God finally sends his last prophet to the nations, to the nation of Israel, to the 10 tribes, to the northern kingdom. His last prophet. He sends a man named Hosea. Hosea is a tender man. And he goes to the 10 tribes with God's final appeal to the people. And it's an emotional appeal. It's not a fiery judgment call as it has been up until that point. Now it's an emotional appeal, hoping that Israel will hear this appeal and will repent and allow him to refrain from the judgment that he keeps promising that he's going to send to them. Now Hosea's message is different than any other prophet before him. Now it's a message of affection rather than a message of accusation. It's a message of wooing rather than a message of warning. It's a message of tenderness rather than a message of toughness. And it's a message of mercy rather than a message of justice. In fact, one scholar uses a key Hebrew word that describes Hosea's message. It's a word in Hebrew that says chesed. It's hard for us as Americans to say. We learned that this word when we very first got to Israel. It's a word that's used a lot within the Christian community, but it's a word that's used within Israeli community. There's no English word that kind of translates to chesed. Chesed means loving kindness, faithfulness, unswerving love, undying devotion. There's an idea that is love and loyalty bound together. We don't really have a word like that in English. Chesed. This is a word or concept that we know little about in our Western society because this kind of loyalty connected with love has been lost in our culture, lost by our culture. We don't really know it. We don't see it. We don't see it shown to us. Too often, we know love without loyalty. If we don't get what we want in a relationship, then we're out of there. We'll love until it gets hard. We'll love until it doesn't go the way we want it to go, and then we're out of there. And God shows us something different in Hosea, chesed, a love with loyalty. Unswerving, undying love, God's kind of love, the kind of love that God enters into with his people. And we see it there in Hosea, played out for the whole world to see, then and now. See, this was actually God's plan with Israel from the very beginning, as he called Israel out as a people and as he established them in the land of Israel. God placed his people at the very crossroads of civilization. I don't know if we could show that map up here. The very crossroads of civilization. So as Asia and India were growing from the east, growing west, and as the west, as Greece was growing from the west going east, and Africa going north and south, Israel, the little tiny nation of Israel, sat there right at the hinge of the crossroads of all civilization, so that all of the traders of the ancient world had to pass through the land of Israel. They had to go through there, and they would see the people of God, and more importantly, they would see God. And so God's intention was that his people would be a model to the rest of the world, that a relationship with him would look like this. To see what a relationship with him would even be like, a real relationship, real love, chesed love, to see what it looked like and to see what it acted like. And so here in Hosea, we see God referring to this covenant that he had established with his people hundreds of years ago. 600 years before this, his covenant, he's reminding them of this covenant of love that he had established with his people as they came out of Egypt, a covenant that now they have broken. And he's reminding them of this covenant. If you remember, when we studied the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy several months ago, we said that the covenant that God established in Deuteronomy was very much like a wedding covenant, wedding vows that were promised between God and his people, as he promised certain things to them and they promised certain things to him. Scholars even say that it was written up, this covenant was written up as a very, like an ancient, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, it's set up, the parts of it are set up like an ancient document of covenant between one party and another party. And in it, God outlines through Moses, he outlines the results, the consequences, the rewards, and the penalties of obedience to this covenant and to the regulations in it, and what disobedience would mean in this covenant and in these regulations. We said that what God established at this wedding in the desert that took place between his people and between him, what God established there wasn't just for Israel, it wasn't just for the Jewish people. What God established there was for all men, for all time, that they would look at that covenant of love between God and his people and realize that this is the relationship that God wants to enter into with all of mankind, a covenant relationship. And this is what the great purpose is for the book of Hosea, that God wants us to see there again what a covenant of love looks like, and then he wants us to see how it's played out to the very end, in the face of idolatry, in the face of adultery, in the face of betrayal, in the face of sin, how it plays out to the end. Because his people don't keep their side of the covenant. His people break their side of the covenant, and then what does that do with God's covenant love? Now what's he going to do with it? And that's our story, and he knows that's our story. We're going to break that covenant of love. And he wants us to know how he's going to interact with us. So in the book of Hosea, we see from the very start, from chapter 1, God speaks to Hosea and he directs him to go get a wife, but not just any wife. He directs him to get a wife that is immorally unclean, who's a prostitute, who's promiscuous, a woman that sells her body for sex, to make a living. That's very unkosher. And it's ungodly. That's ungodlike. And yet God's trying to make a very dramatic, poignant purpose. So take a pause there. First, this is what Hosea says, chapter 1, verse 2. It's right at the very beginning, out of the chutes. When the Lord spoke to Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a promiscuous wife and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord." Pause there for just a second. If you remember when we talked through Ezekiel, God asked Ezekiel to do some bizarre stuff. But Hosea got some of that share as well. And I just want to remind us that we said, sometimes God asks us as his children, as his people, as those he loves, sometimes he's going to ask us to do things that are outside of what good thinking would be. He's going to ask us to do things that are odd or strange or outside of the norm to glorify his name, not to make us look foolish, but to through the foolish things of the world and in the eyes of the world that he would be glorified. So I just want to remind us of that. Probably each one of us in our lives and in our relationship with the Lord, he's going to ask us a hard thing at least once. And not to make us look foolish, but to glorify who he is. And we see it again played out here with Hosea. So what does Hosea do? He obeys. He picks up his cross and he obeys and he marries a promiscuous woman. Her name is Gomer. She's the daughter of Diblaim, the Bible tells us. And right away they have a son. And God commands Hosea to name their first son Jezreel in honor of, if you will, the punishment that he's going to bring on the descendants of King Jehu, who had slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people in the valley of Jezreel. And so God's warning Israel. He's warning this is what's going to happen. Later, Gomer has a daughter, and she names her daughter Lo-Ruhamah, which means unpitied, unloved. And God is saying, no longer is there going to be mercy from me to you, Israel. No longer am I going to give you my forgiveness. You're unpitied. You're unloved. And then soon after, Gomer has a third child, a second son. She names him Lo-Ami, which in Hebrew means not my people. You don't belong to me. You're not of me. You're not of me any longer, Israel. God is stating to the Jewish people. And we don't know where it begins to fall apart, but if you read between the lines in Hosea, you realize that Hosea starts to realize, especially his last two children, they probably don't belong to him. And it breaks his heart, and he realizes they're not of me. You're not my people. You're not my son. You have a different father. And it plays out in his message from God's heart to the Jewish people. The marriage is faltering. And it's probably at odds. They're probably at odds with each other. So if you have a cell phone tonight, would you mind turning it off? Really? They're at odds with each other. There's confrontation in the home. They're not getting along with each other. And they're trying to figure out how to go forward. And Gomer is starting to pull away from her marriage. She's pulling away from Hosea. She's not coming home at night. She's not spending time with Hosea or with the children. She's spending weekends away and long nights of never coming home, and her absence starts to grow more and more, and it becomes more frequent and more prolonged. No doubt, Hosea, who's a tender man, lies awake at nights and his gut is wrenching inside of him, and he's broken, wrestling with fear of what's going to happen. What should I do? How do I fix this? Suspicious that she's seeing another person or many other persons and hurting all the way through it. He knows his children have a different father. The community knows that his children aren't his. Because he names them, not my people, you're not of me. Not long after this, Gomer finally leaves the home. She just finally leaves and says, I've had enough, I'm out of here. She leaves the marriage. She returns to a life of prostitution. She abandons her husband. She abandons her children and her family. And even in this, Hosea continues to love his wife. It's a beautiful picture of love that we don't see, that the world never tells us about. He continues to love his wife. He continues to honor his covenant, the promises, the vows that he's made to his wife, even though she's an adulteress, even though she's broken fellowship, even though she's broken her covenant and she's left their home. He continues to love her. And then God speaks to Hosea and he asks him the unbelievable. In chapter 3, he says, then the Lord said to me, go, again. Show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. I don't know about you, but I love that verse. I love that character quality of God. You see, we're prone to think that Hosea should just say, okay, you're done. It's over. You're still in sin. You're living far away. You've broken the covenant. I'm out of here. And in all rights, he can do that. And we expect that God will do the same thing with us in our relationship with him. When we break that covenant that we've made with him, we expect that he's just going to dust his hands off of us. He's done with this. It's over. It's finished. And God gives us a different picture of what love is, a different picture of covenant chesed, love. It's love with loyalty, unswerving, undying love that sticks with their commitment, that sticks with their vow. So Hosea goes out and he finds Gomer. Reading between the lines, we realize she's probably a slave. She's destitute, she's broken, she's dirty, she's chained to an auction block. How could anybody love her again? Just looking at her, let alone the fact that she's broken her vows and her covenant and slept with many, many other men. And what does Hosea do? He pays to buy her back, his own wife. He spends his money to buy her back and to bring her home. And we don't see it if it's not in the scriptures, but we see if we read between the lines that he begins to restore her. He begins to love her back into relationship with him, back into relationship with her children, back as the wife of the family, back as the mother over the children. He loves her back into relationship. And by the end of the book, we see her restored to her position as wife and as mom. It's unprecedented. There's nothing else like it out there. There's nothing else like it in the Bible. And God wants us to see this picture of restoration, of forgiveness, of chesed, of love that's bound with loyalty. It's a beautiful love story. It's a beautiful love story. It's filled with tragic scenes, but it's probably the most poignant picture message that God gives us in his word of what his love is like. The stick-to-itiveness, the power, the strength of his love. And he wants us to see that. He wants all men from all time to see that picture of love and to get it into our spirits and to get it into our hearts and to know that that's still his message today. It's not an old message. It's still his message to you and me today. And this is what he says. I want an intimate chesed relationship with you. I want that between me and between you. I want an intimate covenant relationship with you. That's his message to us. We see it there in the book of Hosea, very clearly laid out for us in front of our eyes. God uses the symbolism of a marriage relationship to highlight for Israel and to highlight for us today that his desires and his expectations with regards to relationship, with intimate relationship with his people. As well, he highlights there the expectations within that relationship, what it should look like and what it shouldn't look like. It tells us a lot about what intimate relationship is in marriage, in the covenant of marriage in our culture, and what it is not. And God says he wants to have that kind of relationship with us. This is God's example to us as we see Hosea do the unbelievable, the unthinkable with his cheating wife. We see it played out in black and white. This is God's example to us. And not only that, but it's God's example to the Jewish people. God wanted them to see, this is how I'm going to treat you. Even though you've broken covenant, I'm still going to be in relationship with you. Chesed, I'm loyal, unswerving, undying love. That doesn't mean they didn't pay for their sins. There was a price to pay, still to today. It doesn't mean there's not a price to pay. It doesn't mean we get a get out of jail free card, but it doesn't. But what it does mean is that it doesn't end our relationship with Him, that God's committed to His relationship with us to the very end. Hosea highlights for us God's heart of feeling, His emotion for His people, for His children. It's a feeling relationship. It's an emotional relationship. It's a relationship that God wants us to see. It removes, as we look through the book of Hosea, it removes for us all of the pictures that we create, all of the pictures that the world creates us of a God that's distant and capricious, self-absorbed, non-caring, non-feeling, aloof, unemotional. It removes that picture for us. Rather, we see a very emotional, feeling God who's angry with jealousy, who's passionate with love, who is unswerving and undying in giving that love to His people. We also see, and it's highlighted for us, that relationship with God, relationship works both ways. It takes two to tango, as we like to see. Relationship, God shows us, works both ways. We have a part to play in this relationship, and we have a decision-making power that He's given to us in that relationship to either build the relationship or to withdraw from intimacy. Brian Harden says, "It's not love if we don't have a choice." We have a choice, so it's love. It's not love if we don't have a choice. See, we get to choose. In fact, we have that free choice of always getting to make the choice, to make the decision, if we want to have relationship with God or if we just want to know about Him. And there's a difference. We can know a lot about Him and not know Him. I tell my kids this all the time. You can know a lot about a person and never have met them. You know a lot about President Obama, but you don't know him. You've never met him. You don't have a relationship with him. We get to make the choice whether we know a lot about him or we know him. The choice lies in our lap. He's not going to force us into relationship with him. We get to choose how intimate that relationship is. We can stay on the edges of deep, intimate relationship with him, or we can dive into the deep end and drown, if you will, in relationship, intimacy with God. We get to choose. God promises from his end, in any case, whatever our choice is, he promises from his end to always love us, to show us loyalty with love, to show us chesed. But he's not going to force himself on us. It gets to be our choice. So what does a love relationship with God look like? Essentially, we see it played out there in Hosea. A love relationship is based on a covenant. It's based on promises, not just on feelings. It's a relationship that's based on decisions to love and not on emotions, not on mood. So what does it look like to choose to love God? What does it look like to choose to love God? Is it just coming to church? Might be part of it. Is it carrying a Bible? Is it wearing a cross? Is it, what does it look like? So if you don't mind, what I've done is, as a marriage and family pastor, we tell people all the time, these are the ways that you show love to your spouse. So what I did was I did a Google search, ways to show that you love. And I want to relate our human love in our relationship and our love of God, of how we choose to love God. So, number one, I'm going to show us five ways, and I'm sure that there's more than five. We're going to focus on five. Number one, communicate, communicate, communicate. In our human relationships, the key to health in a marriage and in any relationship is communicating and finding ways to learn about the other person and their dreams and their desires and finding ways to express your dreams and your desires and learning how to meld those together. Spend time with God talking to him. Start first thing when we wake up in the morning. Talk to him about everything. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always and pray constantly. learn to pray constantly, not just when we're praying for our food or for a parking spot or to get out of a jam, but pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. He knows us forwards and backwards. He knows our dreams and our desires. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Talk to him about everything in our lives, not just the things that we're worried about, but the things that we're excited about. Not just the things that we're happy about, but the things that scare us to pieces. Constantly talk to God. Be in relationship with him. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Number two, give more than you take. This is a principle that we use in human relationships. It's not about meeting my needs. It's about meeting the other person's needs. Give more than you take. And in our relationship with God, it plays out the exact same way. Spend time thanking God and giving back to him worship and praise, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging him as the Lord over our lives, as the provider of everything that we have. Acknowledge him as being faithful up till now, and we know he's going to be faithful as we move into the future. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, continue to give back to God. Our human experience is that we're always looking to God in our relationship with him. This would never work in any other relationship. It doesn't work. We always go to him for what we want, what we need, what we can get from him. Try that in a human relationship. It doesn't work. Not very often. And if it does, it's dysfunctional. God's designed relationship to be completely different, and it's no different with him. Give more than you take to the Lord. Number three, this is a funny one. Let it be okay that you don't see eye to eye on everything. In our human relationships, we know, especially if you're married, you and your spouse see things totally differently. Amen. Amen. And if you see everything the same, you may not be married. You see everything different. In every relationship, it's like that. We see everything differently. We're not going to see everything eye to eye. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are above our ways, ways that we don't understand. Let him be God. Let him be God. Let him be in control of our lives. Let go of trying to make God fit into our boxes of understanding. Quit trying to make him see eye to eye with you. You're not gonna. He's different than us. His ways are above our ways. The psalmist says, how magnificent, God, are your works. How profound are your thoughts. His ways are above our ways. We're not gonna see eye to eye. He's gonna do things that are outside of what we think. He's gonna work in ways that catch us off guard, and that we would never think or choose to go down that path. Quit trying to make him fit into our box of understanding. Doesn't work in human relationships. It's not going to work in our relationship with God. Number four, schedule time alone together. We all know that in a marriage or in any relationship, especially when you schedule, men, are you listening to me? When you schedule, this is really powerful. Honey, I have a date for us tonight. We're going out to dinner. We've got a babysitter for the kids. It's you and me. I've scheduled this time. Or next weekend, we're getting away. It's just the two of us. That works in a human relationship. In a friendship, it's the exact same thing. Hey, man, meet me for a cup of coffee Thursday, 8 o'clock in the morning. I'll be there. When that time is set aside, it's powerful in the strength of that relationship. It's no different in our relationship with God. Spend time with God in his word. Set aside that time. Create boundaries around that time. Remove frivolous expenditures of time, wasted time, and develop routines and rituals around God's word. I had a young woman last week called me, been working with her and her husband for a few years, and she said to me, Mike, I woke up one morning, I realized every morning when I wake up, I'm looking at my phone, reading my emails, and I'm looking at my calendar, and I'm preparing for the day. And she said, I realized I'm not putting God first. So I've quit doing that. I'm going to God's word first thing in the morning, and I'm spending time with God, and it's changed my life. She says, for the very first time in my walk with God, I know Jesus. For the very first time in my life, I see my husband as a human being that God loves and that he wants me to love. See, it's a powerful thing, that spending time, and especially in God's word, and removing the frivolousness that clogs up our lives, that stops us from going into God and in God's word. Go to God's word. Joshua says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything that's written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Put God's word first in your life. Number five, and our last one, apologize and mean it. How many of you have had that human relationship where the other person is never wrong? Whew, that's frustrating. They're never wrong. Even when they're wrong, they're not wrong. Apologize and mean it. It's the same with God. We try to pretend like he doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see our mistakes. We try to cover over them like, I wish that wouldn't have happened, but it did, but I'm going to pretend like it didn't. Spend time keeping your conscience clean. A growing relationship with God, and listen to this, this is powerful. A growing relationship with God is the best defense there is against sin in your life. Because when you're in relationship with Jesus, it closes that door of pathway to sin. Keep a clean conscience. John says, if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Five beautiful things to act on our relationship with God, to show our love towards him in a physical, meaningful action. It's a decision that we can make. Those are five decisions that we can make every day in every situation to show God, God, I love you. I was driving to church the other morning on Saturday. We had a conference here, and I was driving to church, and it just hit me. God, I want more of you. I want more of you, and it hit me. I need to give you more of me. I can't just say I want more of you. I've got to give you more of me. And this is what we see in Hosea. Chesed, love that's undying, unswerving. It's an action verb. It's an action verb, this love that God has to show to us. So in conclusion, God's message to Hosea, to Israel then, still to today, is I want to have an intimate relationship with you. And the ball's in your court. Because from my end, God says, I'm going to always be there. Chesed, loyal love. I'm never going to fail you, and I'm never going to leave you. What he wants us to see is that he desires that intimate relationship. He desires a deeper relationship with each one of us, each one of his children. We know that, but we need to hear it again. And then what do? The ball's in our court. We get to make the deciding factor. We get to make the choice. That's so cool. We get to make it. We're not forced to love God. We're not forced to be intimate with him. But he offers us great intimacy. He offers us, beyond our wildest dreams and imagination, intimacy that satisfies the cry and the call, the longing of our hearts and of our spirits. He promises to meet us with chesed. So let me say this by ending. God has depths of joy for us if we will make that decision. And I know that's our desire to make that decision.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.